today I'm excited because we're going to be talking about how to bite our tongues. How to bite our tongues. And I've been posting videos for it all throughout the week on social media because I believe this is something that all of us need to grow in. Let me backtrack a little bit here. When there's a big event coming up in my life, when there is community time with people, and that's great, right? People are good, enjoy people. But when I know at that event there's going to be food, right? Some of you go to the parties for the food. I know who you are. I know who I am. I'm secure. And so you know, like, man, this is going to be a great barbecue. It's going to be a great party. It's going to be a great wedding. You know there's food going to be there. As I approach that day, I've got to be honest, I come up to that day nervous and kind of cautious with the meals that I'm presented before that day gets there. Because I'm afraid of what you're afraid of, accidentally biting your tongue before that event. Right? Or accidentally burning the roof of your mouth. Anyone, am I the only crazy person in here? Some of you are like, this guy is legitimately crazy. Who gave him the mic? I literally think about the foods I'm going to eat before the big eating event because I do not want to ruin said big eating event by having a burnt lip or a burnt tongue. Or isn't it weird? Once you bite your tongue or your cheek in one place, it's like for the rest of the day, six times minimum, you're going to bite your tongue or cheek in the exact same spot. So I try to avoid foods that could potentially ruin that day for me. There are certain foods that I believe Satan himself has created, Hot Pockets being one of them. Just in the name, Hot Pocket. I don't know. There's probably something theological there. But I know you just don't play with Hot Pockets before a wedding. Because no matter how much you approach that and you think it's all right, I can go in, I can bite this now, you're gonna ruin your mouth. So that's some of you, that's all you needed to hear in church today. You're gonna go home and empty out your freezer. But while I so often try my best to avoid biting my tongue, literally, there's something in me that would love to bite my tongue figuratively a lot more. Amen. A lot more, right? I think all of us could say, yeah, that would be really helpful if I could bite my tongue, if I could somehow get control of my speech. I know that's true because I see a lot of elbowing between spouses right now, right? It's just, you listening up right now, right? But think about how many times have you said something, and as you're speaking, like the words suddenly take on like this image, and you're watching them slap the person in the face. Like you are literally seeing, like your words are tearing this person down. Maybe your intention wasn't even to do that. Your intention was to tell a joke. Your intention was just to say something sarcastic or funny or some kind of remark. And yet you're watching as these words are leaving your mouth, they are causing destruction. Right? It's not going over as well as you had hoped it was. My wife knows this. She hears my jokes all the time. And she just looks at me, gives me nothing, no smile, nothing. Just, are you done? Yes, I'm trying my best here. Or there have been times where you talk about someone to someone, and you think that someone's not going to tell that someone, but that someone does tell that someone. Right? And it wasn't gossip when you were just, I'm just having a conversation. I'm just venting. I'm just sharing my thoughts and feelings. But then you see the destruction that follows suit. You see how, wow, this really just strained and tore relationships. And there are moments, I'm sure, where you've had verbal arguments with someone. Come on, where someone has done something to you and you've tried your best in that moment to keep it cool, but all of a sudden, there's just words are just flowing out of your mouth. How great would it be if we could learn how to bite our tongues? If we could get this thing under control? Imagine right now the health and state of your relationships. If when you are talking about someone or to someone, you could bite your tongue. You could control what's going on. Now, I have to do a couple things here because biting your tongue doesn't really give full explanation to what we're talking about. See, we're going to read text from scripture that was written in 50, not like the 1950s, like just 50, almost 2,000 years ago, 50. So there was, when James wrote this, there was no social media. There was no texting. There was no email. There was like a carrier pigeon and Fred Flintstone, like you just got to chisel out your newspaper. Like that's what they were working with, and speech. So when we talk about biting our tongue, I think we also need to get into our head biting our fingers sometimes, right? Like refraining from texting. Because isn't that so dangerous now when it's just you're looking at a screen and not a human being? And you could just send away and be like, I'm done here. Those words, you know this and I know this. Those words on a screen are just as powerful as words coming out of someone's mouth. Can we agree on that? You read something that someone sent you, or you see a post Social media is just a breeding ground for those of us that struggle with passive aggression, right? I'm not going to be to your face confrontational. I'm just going to passively, aggressively post something anonymously. I don't know who it's for, right? Just throw it out there. And if they take it wrong, that's their fault. I mean, they must be, the Holy Spirit's clearly convicting their heart, right? Like we interject our own Christian language. But we do that. How great would it be if when you go on social media, when you have conversations with people, when you're texting, whatever form of language you use, if you could, we're going to say, bite your tongue. If you could refrain, if you could actually control this thing, I believe the state of your relationships would just, they would increase by leaps and bounds. Like your relationships would be healthier. People would want to be your friend, right? Like your circle of influence would start to spread. And it all starts to stem with our tongues, with what we're saying or typing or texting. Now, let me also say this. I got a lot of disclosures I have to say because I've argumentated this text. My wife's just like, oh my God, take that mic. I've battled with this text myself. And so I know some of the battling that can go on in your own head. All right, well, I don't say it, I just text it. Okay, we've taken care of that. Well, I just post it, and if they have a problem, that's their problem. Let's go there. Because I don't reduce Jesus ever saying, well, that's your problem. That's your problem, you have to deal with it. Jesus has always shown up to fix problems, not create problems and say, well, I'm gonna back away now. Clearly, you need some work to do for yourself. And there's this other side of when it comes to biting our tongue that we're really, really good, at least me, pushing against. We'll say things like, well, look, I don't say bad words. We'll call them bad words, right? I don't say bad words. We're in the North, so we don't say cuss. But let's just do that. Let's get a hold of our roots as Americans, right? I don't cuss. I don't say bad words. And so this whole bite your tongue thing, I think I've got it. I mean, I don't say those things. And so we got to take that a step further. Well, do you say language that is exactly the same, just not that bad word that you've somehow defined as bad word? I grew up in Christian subculture, so we use the word fudge like all the time as teenagers. You can figure out what that meant, right? I was a Christian teenager. And can I tell you, substituting words with the same heart and intent is the exact same thing? It is. And so I know I'm getting to your kitchen. If you need coffee or water, just go on. But there are so many different ways where we need to learn to bite our tongue. What I'm trying to do is cause you to see everyone in this space, we land somewhere when it comes to needing to bite our tongue more. Amen. And so that should give you comfort, because no one in this space can say, I've mastered this. I'm good at this. I never retaliate. I never post when I shouldn't. I never say things I shouldn't. I never say negative or demeaning comments. I never use sarcasm. I never gossip. No one here, we can't say that. But we can all say is, I sure would like to know how not to. I sure would love in those moments to not have to respond that way. That would be great. So how do we do it? Teaching point for today is this. Biting your tongue requires a heart transplant. Biting your tongue requires a heart transplant. Now, I've used this imagery because I want to get you thinking of what this could mean. What does this look like? Okay, so we're agreeing we all of us need to bite our tongues. We all of us would love to bite our tongues. How do we solve this? Well, let's explore the words of James and find out that in order for this to be taken care of, what we actually need is a heart transplant. It's not just here. It's not just here. James, the younger brother of Jesus, has a lot to say about our words and where they come from and how we're using them and how powerful and destructive they can be. And guys, I got to tell you, if you've been coming to this space for a while and you'd say, hey, this is my church. I love the people here. I love how messed up the guy on stage is, right? And you say, that's where I'm landing. What I love is that I want us as a church to move forward in a direction where we bite our tongues, where we realize we can speak life and love to the people around us. And when guests enter this space, they don't feel condemned or judged or put down. And when we leave this space and live on mission with the people around us, they say there's something different in the way you respond in that situation. That's a church that I want to be a part of. It's a church that James writes about. Interestingly, James writes to a church. He writes to Christians. And so Christians in this space, if you're thinking this isn't me, I'm a Christian, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, James specifically wrote to you. And so we can't just say I've got this biting my tongue thing figured out because I've got Jesus figured out. We're going to see the audience James wrote to did not have it figured out. And guests here today, or maybe you're here and you say, I'm not a Christian, I want you to see the hope and the health that is available for your relationships that only comes by a heart transplant. We're going to explore what that means. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn there today. If you own a Bible and didn't bring it, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Use an app. Use your paper Bible. That way you can kind of highlight and take notes in it. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles for you. So in the baskets, you'll see Bibles. You can take one as you leave today. It's our gift for you. But James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 2, 6, and 8 together. I've strategically chosen even numbers that I love. But don't worry, I'm not cutting out scripture. We're going to go back and read the odd numbers too. But I don't want anyone passing out on me while we stand and read, all right? So if you would, we like to stand and read scripture together. So I'm going to invite you to do that. And hey, just feel comfortable during this time. You don't have to read out loud, but it really helps me out because I'm not too great at this part of our time together. Verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Let's go to verse 6. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. In verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. You may be seated. Excellent. Excellent. Verses 2, 6, and 8. We're going to read 1, 3, 5, and all the verses in between and even past that. So keep your Bible open there. James has a problem with the tongue. You saw the adjectives he's using when it comes to describe what all of us are carrying around with us? Wickedness, evil, fire. I mean, there's reference to hell in there, right? Poison, beyond control, can't tame it. James has some insight into what's going on with our words. And this is pre-social media. This is pre-texting and all the forms of communication we are so accustomed to. And yet he's looking at how we use our words and what we say and what we do with our tongues. And he's saying, evil, restless, poison, wicked. To which I'm like, all right, James, what kind of argument did you get in with someone? Like, who said what to you that's got you so fired up and so angry about the tongue and about speech? Now, again, don't push back so hard against James and say, James's audience had a problem, but I don't really have this problem. Let's explore this together and discover, okay, is there something going on in here that needs adjusting? How can we bite our tongues? You guys remember, how do we bite our tongues? It requires a heart transplant. Awesome. Let me shift gears a little bit and have some pet peeve talk if I can. I don't trust horses and I don't trust boats. Can I say that? I just did. I don't trust horses and I don't trust boats. And I'll explain. Horses, and now look, all right, if you own a horse, I'm not against your horse, okay? I think that's great. So don't send me an email. I love your horse when your horse is close to you, not close to me. Personally, I don't trust horses because horses were at one point in history used for war. Can we agree with that, right? Lord of the Rings? Okay, Gandalf comes riding in on a horse. That's factual. Comes riding in, and horses were used for war. I have conspiracy theories. If you want to talk to me about them, I'll have coffee and share them with you. But one of them is that horses are plotting, and that at some point, because they know how to be used for war, they will turn against us. And so when you open your hand and feed him an apple, I pray that your hand doesn't go with the apple. I just don't trust horses. But I am amazed at how some of you guys can get on a horse and you have full mastery of this destructive beast. I mean, you know exactly which way you're going to turn it. And I'm told that you place a bit in its mouth and you just direct it and it knows, okay, go this way, go that way, and you're in full control. And so part of me envies you. The other part of me is scared for your life. Okay, we'll just leave it there. I also don't trust boats. Again, I like your boat. I love your boat when it's in your driveway. If your boat's in your driveway, invite me. I'll go on your boat. Got no problem. But when your boat is in water, I'm a little nervous. When we were younger, we actually got stranded on the ocean and my uncle's boat ran out of gas and there was a storm. I think it's the perfect making of like childhood trauma, at least for me. So I don't like boats. And I told you a couple weeks ago, I get sick on boats. But again, I'm amazed at how you can control your boat by what's called a rudder, which in research, because I'm not going to go on your boat and explore this. I'm going to go on Wikipedia. By researching this, a rudder is roughly a tenth of 1% of the size of your boat. It's very, very small. And yet that piece is so important in the way that you direct that boat. It steers the direction of your boat, just like a bit steers the direction of your horse. Now, I don't just bring these things up for no reason. James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that's some of the first images that he uses to explain our tongues. James uses six different word pictures because he really wants every single person to realize I land somewhere when it comes to needing to bite my tongue. And so he starts off with horses and boats, two things I don't trust. Good job, James. And he says this in verse 5 about them. In the same way as a bit, same way as a rudder, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. The same way that you're able to get on that horse and direct it just by having a bit in its mouth, the same way you can get on your boat and direct it, the same way your tongue, being very small, directs your life. It directs conversation. It directs relationships. It directs the health and state of what is around you. And James says it's very small, but it can make grand speeches. It's small, but it's powerful. To which I say, okay, James, if this thing is so small and powerful, that's a good thing. I mean, can't we then redeem this tongue? Can't we, that means to buy it back? Can't I buy it back from being used for destruction and somehow use it for good things? I mean, to tell people God loves them? To which James would say, yeah, of course. The problem is that's not the normal default mode of your tongue. You know that, and I know that. I have a 3-year-old. I know that. The normal default mode of his tongue isn't always to just say positive things to his sister, to his parents. That's not always where he lands. More often, he's saying, that's my toy. I don't want to. No. He's using his tongue, I'll call it destructive. I understand he's 3, but he's using his tongue in more negative ways. The same way that small little comment, small little remark, conversation that you didn't think had any weight to it. It was just a post. I mean, a tweet's 140 characters, right? It was just a small tweet. Is it 140 or 160? 140. Thank you. 140. I don't use Twitter. It doesn't make sense to me. I like Instagram. There's pictures. That's just, again, pet peeves. It just comes out. I have the mic. So when it comes to Twitter, we can just post things and say, well, it's just a post. I want to share with you a story of someone. And let me preface it by saying I by no means am isolating this person to say, look at what she did. She's so wrong. We can't be like her. In fact, it's the opposite. It's look at this story. Can't we all do this? So know that right away. I can do what this woman named Justine Sacco did in 2013. See, in 2013, Justine was head of PR for IAC. IAC manages About.com, Match.com, Daily Beast. I mean, it's really big, really, really big. So as you rise to head of PR and you're in public communications, you know how to bite your tongue. You know how to use your tongue in such a way where people say, okay, yeah, you're fit for this. Justine had a Twitter account. She only had about 160 followers, wasn't a lot. And she mainly used it to actually post witty things that got people thinking about their philosophies, about their way of life, about, all right, this is how could we Americans think this way? Those kind of posts. Some of them might have been offensive, but everyone knew, okay, it's just Justine. She's just doing her thing. So Justine is on a flight. She's going from London to South Africa. It's going to be a 13-hour flight. And this is 2013, so there's no Wi-Fi in the air. So you're going to do what you're going to do, and your phone's going to go dark, and no one's going to have contact with you for quite some time. And so she decides before she goes in the air to tweet something. And she thought it would be funny, and she really wanted to raise the attention of the way Americans think of this continent. And so she posts something involving diseases and races and just different content. She posts it, she turns off her phone, gets on the flight, and is just ready to enjoy a long flight, some movies and peanuts. She doesn't realize that someone saw what she posted and didn't think that it was very funny and decided to start sharing it and retweeting it. And then someone else got a hold of it who had a whole lot more followers than she had, and they retweeted it. And in that course of time, while she is in the air, her entire world goes on fire. I mean, everything about her life. Her bosses see it, her friends see it, her family sees it. She actually became a trend on Twitter where there was, you know, cyberbullying, where it's, we're going to grab Justine's name, throw it in a hashtag, and used it in that way. And everyone in the world, I mean, the Twitterverse is watching and waiting for Justine to land so they can watch her see her life come crumbling down. And sure enough, it does. She gets on the ground and turns on her phone and sees all these missed calls from family and text messages. I'm so sorry this is happening. And people just don't know you. They don't understand. The next day she was fired. She went into seclusion. She went into depression. And you can read her story. She's now shared it, and she's learned how a tiny little thing can cause such a grand, grand fire. And although I don't know Justine personally, I do know this, because she's a human. She didn't send that tweet in hopes that when she landed, her world would be set on fire. She wasn't hoping to ruin every relationship, her career. She wasn't hoping that. She didn't expect that to be the outcome. And I also know this. I can do the exact same thing that Justine did. I can do it. I can do it on social media. I could do it with a text message. I could do it with a comment to my wife. I can do it. I can say one little thing that I think has no weight to it, and it can completely burn down my world. So can you. You know that. You say the wrong joke at the wrong time to the wrong person. You say the wrong comment. You use your words in such a way, and it can set fire to your world. That's what we read in verse 6. What did James say there? Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. James sees the power and the destruction associated with your tongue. Yes, it is small and powerful. Yes, it could be used for great things. But James is trying to drive home to his audience, which we are today, your tongue is most often used for destruction. You say things without thinking about them, and it ruins your life. It ruins the relationships around you. And again, we push back and we're like, I don't think so. Like, come on, I can control this thing. I can tame this thing. Right in the next verse, James talks about how cool it is that we can control animals. Aren't you amazed by that? Goodness, I love seeing elephants dance, right? I love seeing dolphins be able to balance a beach ball on their nose. And you guys remember the cute YouTube video of the guy that meets the lion that he hasn't met in like forever? And suddenly this man is hugging a lion. They're rolling around. I think they're laughing. They're just enjoying each other. And the lion is not eating his face. Like, what is taking place there? Why are you hugging a lion? Because we can control animals. Because we can tame animals. But James says in verse 7, you can't control your tongue. You can control a lion, but you cannot control your tongue. Amen. And then, remember, he's writing to Christians. So Christians, hear the words and the weight that James is carrying. He's not saying that you can be any better just because you're a Christian. In fact, in the next few verses, he goes on to say that you're basically, I'm going to paraphrase, you can read it. You're basically coming to church, you're praising the Creator, you're saying God bless you to the people around you. Even when they don't sneeze, you're blessing them, right? And then Monday through Saturday, you're cursing the creation. And again, use that term loosely. You're saying negative things about people. You're saying hurtful things about people. You're talking about other people. And he uses his last two images. It's like going to a winery. It's like going to a grapevine and you see olives. It doesn't make sense. You're expecting to see something different. Christians, James is saying, I'm expecting to see something different, but I'm not. It's like I go to this cup of coffee and I expect Starbucks and I get 7-Eleven. I mean, good Lord, right? I'm just joking. Drink whatever you want. Just, I'll pray for you. Right? But it's like he says you go to a spring and you expect fresh water. And he says you get bitter water out of it. He's saying, yeah, Christians, your speech should look different. But too often it's not. Too often you post the same way other people do. You respond the same way other people do. You act exactly as people who don't know Jesus do. And so that leads us in the space to say, okay, what's the cure here? Like, how do we fix this? Clearly it's an issue. We're agreeing on that. It is an issue. Our tongues and what we say and what we type and write is an issue. So what's the solution? Now, if you're Kramer from Seinfeld, you'll attempt a vow of silence, right? Right? That's your solution, right? If you remember that episode, Kramer's here and he keeps saying things about George's girlfriend and says, that's it, I'm not talking anymore. By the end of the episode, he's talking again. He's Kramer, right? It's like it doesn't last long. Abraham Lincoln said, I'd rather keep my mouth shut and be thought of as a fool than open it up and validate people, which I love. I mean, that's my world. That's where I live. But I'm very sorry, Mr. President. We all know that's not possible. We can't just keep our mouths shut. That's not the fix for this thing. And so maybe we might move into like behavior modification, where every time we say something destructive, we get a Truth Community Church wristband and we slap ourselves. And so we start to associate pain with the negative comments, and eventually maybe our brains will catch on. Don't say it because you're going to experience pain. that's not going to work either, because you're only treating the symptom and not the source. So I said, what? Biting your tongue requires a heart transplant. It requires a heart transplant. Now, when I use the word heart, I use it the way Scripture often uses it. I'm not talking about the blood-pumping muscle that is keeping all of you upright, for which I'm very thankful right now. You're all upright. You're all alert. Blood is flowing. Not that heart. I'm talking about the heart that you know what it is. It's you. It's the real you. You might call it your passions, your intellect, your will, your emotions, your soul, your spirit, your desires, your belief system, your philosophy. All of that, Scripture says, oh yeah, all those different words, heart. The real you. The you when no one's looking. The you that has constant scenarios play out in its head based on what you believe. That you. And so I'm advocating for that if we want to bite our tongues, we need that fixed. We need a heart transplant. And I get that from the words of Jesus, the older brother of James, the guy who we're reading. What does he say in Matthew? Let's read it together. Matthew verse chapter 15. Jesus is speaking here and he says, the words you speak come from the heart. To which I'm like, no, Jesus. Poor Jesus. Didn't take anatomy. The words you speak come from your mouth. And Jesus is like, no. The words you speak come from your heart. Sure, you hear them over here because they're stemming from this, but they're originating from this. They're from you. What's in you produces what you say. And so you start to get a real good picture of who you are as you start to evaluate, well, what do I say a lot? What's my speech like? Jesus is saying, well, that's pointing to who you are. Now, hopefully all of us are in the space are like, well, we need a change here. I can't keep posting, tweeting, saying, joking this way. So what's the solution? A heart transplant. Here's your problem, your speech. But the real problem is you've got a jacked up heart. Your heart's messed up. And so we need God to do something. And I'm so thankful that God, even before Jesus comes to this world, makes a promise towards our problem. He says, I've got a promise for your problem. And he does it through a man named Ezekiel, a prophet. Ezekiel 36, 26. I love this scripture. I want you to know this scripture. And I, God, will give you a new heart. And I, God, will put a new spirit in you. And I, being God, will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That's a promise. That's God saying, I see your problem. I've got a promise for you. I'm the one who's going to do heart surgery. And he does it in the person of Jesus Christ coming to this world. Jesus is the promise fulfilled, spoken of by Ezekiel. And so Jesus comes, and Jesus does not have a heart problem. And Jesus' speech is filled with love and compassion and mercy and humility. And ultimately, he dies as a criminal, as though he was one who used his mouth in any way he wanted. He dies. Because you know and I know that if we keep talking this way, not having control on our tongues, not biting our tongues, it's going to kill us. It's going to kill your relationships. It's going to kill the people around you. And God takes it a step further and says, not just relationally and not just physically, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated from me because God doesn't like your speech like that. But again, it's not your speech he's concerned with. It's your heart. And so he says, I've got a promise. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to this world and he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to take that stony heart from you and he's going to replace it with a beautiful, responsive heart so that our speech begins to change. Do you want to bite your tongue? Do you want to not respond the way you've always been responding? Do you want to be able to have mastery over this? It doesn't start up here. It starts in here. And it truly starts by responding first to Jesus Christ and what he has done. That God looked at your problem and said, I have a promise. You need to respond to the promise. How do I do that? By acknowledging I have a jacked up heart and I need Jesus to take it away. We call that confession in church and repentance. Saying, yep, this is what's wrong with me, and I'm going to turn towards Jesus, with whom there is no fault, with whom there is no speech problem, with whom there is no heart problem. I'm turning towards him. And God instantly responds with the promise and says, your heart is made new. And now again, he wrote to Christians. So some of us in this space, maybe you're doubting, well, then am I really a Christian? I mean, I yelled at some guy on the way here this morning, right? Like, he wrote to Christians. You know what happened to these Christians? They forgot the promise. James is reminding them of the promise. He's reminding them. He's not coming against them and saying, you need to try harder and be better and change your behavior. He's reminding them, look at how much you can't control this. Do you remember the promise? Do you remember what God has said? And so, Christians, this week, my challenge to you is to remember the promise. I want you to do it in three ways. First, I want you to create a stop phrase for yourself. My stop phrase is going to be Ezekiel 36:26. So I'm not going to, I don't know if I'll be able to memorize the whole thing, but I'm going to remember Ezekiel 36:26. And what a stop phrase is that when you're about to say something you shouldn't, you already know what those things are. I need to use all the examples. It's going to cause destruction of the world around you. You introduce the stop phrase. You're about to make a comment. You're about to post something. Oh, Ezekiel 36:26. I do not have to do this. That's the beauty of that promise. You then get a choice, but you're free to choose. The next thing I want you to do is this. I want you to find one person this week, and everyone, you can all play along with this, Christian or not. Find one person this week and encourage them. Not someone you already encourage, okay? Someone that you tend to use your tongue that way towards. You tend to talk about your boss? Say something nice to them this week. Just find a quality. They're overbearing? Tell them they're passionate. They'll love that, right? You are so passionate. You're so meticulous in your detail. I love that, right? But find some encouragement that you can show someone. You know why? You know what that does? It reminds your tongue of the promise that you have. It reminds your tongue of the new heart that you have. You're going to use it in different ways. And then I want you to find someone this week and I want you to thank them. Because thanking someone requires humility. And humility is the opposite of pride. And God comes and takes our proud hearts and gives us a humble heart. And so by you thanking someone, you are again teaching your tongue, no, you're different now. You have a new heart. Those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you wouldn't say that he's Lord of your life and has taken your stony heart and given you a new one, I want you to go home and I want you to think about what would that look like if you did? What would that look like if you said, you know what? I need Jesus to take my hard heart away. I need him to begin a change in my life. Daydream those scenarios. How would your relationships change? How would your relationship with God change? And I would love to walk with you on that journey. So if you want to start there, there's a card in the chair in front of you, a connection card. Amy talked about it when she introed. If you're a guest, grab one, fill it out, drop it in the box so I can write you a card this week. But if you're right now contemplating, I want Jesus to change my heart, can he do that? I believe he can. And I want to walk with you on that journey. So grab a card and there's a spot on the bottom that says, begin a relationship with Jesus. That lets me call you this week and celebrate with you that your hard heart has been removed and a soft heart has been replaced. And now there's a community of people that want to walk with you as you begin to see the beautiful results of a changed heart. How do we bite our tongues? We need a heart transplant. And I am so thankful that God is still transplanting hearts, that he is still the best heart surgeon you will ever find. That's the hope and the promise that we have. Let's pray together. Good Lord, I thank you so much for the encouragement of Scripture today. Father, I thank you for the weight of James' words. I understand this is something that lands on us, and we need to do some evaluation, God. I need to continue to reflect and see, how am I using my speech? Is it reflective of a heart that's been changed? Father, I thank you for the beautiful promise that meets our problem. I thank you for those in this space that have heard this hope today, how you change hearts. May we go into our worlds now and not set them on fire, but be moved by the fire of your Holy Spirit to love people, to show mercy, to show compassion in our speech. May we encourage and thank the people around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.